Thank you, Denny. Thank you, everybody, for chiming in and following his lead. It's good to see you. You know what I realized last week? We watched from our couch, and I saw all that took place up here, but I so missed your faces that I wish we had a camera that scanned this way so I could see you. I missed you. I don't know. Did you know that they now make unscented Vicks? I realized I don't think I smell stuff. So I went and put my nose in my bride's candle, and I thought, she needs her money back because these things don't have a scent. And it goes from there. Pam actually followed me by a couple days with it, and she went and put her nose in a bottle of ammonia and didn't smell anything. Well, then she got a cough. I think she burned her pipes. But it's amazing what we take for granted. I did go get tested, so I need to put your mind at ease. I went and got tested Tuesday this past week, came back negative, so if you study for your test long enough, you can get a negative result. So I just want you to feel secure. I was tested, and it came back negative, and neither one of us got knocked down too hard, and we're thanking God for that. But it's amazing what we can take for granted. Like, I've never been without taste before in my life, so I didn't taste things, I didn't smell things, and those are gifts from God. I found myself eating everything I could in the house, and it still didn't satisfy. But God gave us so much, and too often, because it's so familiar, we just take it for granted. He's given us one another, and we can take one another for granted. And he's given us himself, and we can take him for granted. That's the worst of it all. Sometimes we see people or God for just what we can get out of them. And that's really one of the worst things, is to be so self-centered that that's how we view others and how we view God, is what can we get out of everything and everybody like that. So I'm very thankful that it was a good reminder for me. It's a good reminder to pause. I wrote that in my letter, that sometimes when you're on quarantine and you have a little bit more quietness, you just start reflecting, meditating on things that matter and make a difference. And so I'm glad he gave that to me. I want us to look at Matthew 23 today. I appreciate Pastor Joe. He ran with it last week, and he's always got a message in his pocket, I think, and I appreciate that about him. Matthew 23, we're going to read 12 verses. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments." Maybe I should explain what phylacteries are. Phylacteries are those boxes or strap. They'd strap on scripture, and they get that out of Deuteronomy 6, and it says that they're to keep the scriptures on their hands and on their foreheads and on their doorposts. If I was to put it in today's vernacular, on your refrigerator. We'll read that in a little bit during our communion time. I think we'll go to Deuteronomy 6, the passage where they get this. But they made a big deal out of those phylacteries. It was actually scripture that was strapped to their hands. And they made those big so they were ostentatious and everybody would think that they were all spiritual. So I wanted to pause and give you that. They made their phylacteries broad and enlarged the borders of their garments. They loved the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you, do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, For one is your teacher, the Christ. But one who is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let me pray with you. Father, we've read some of your word. I appreciate you giving us your word. Through that, you disclose yourself to us. You disclose your heart to us. And I thank you for that. Today, Lord, I pray that you'd add faith in our hearts to the hearing of the word so that it makes a difference. May our hearts be so in tune with you and desire you so that it's you are the most important person and or thing in all our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Christianity has been marketed by many as a way of getting something. Christianity, and I don't even like to use that word marketed, but it's the true fact, Christianity has been marketed. And a lot of times our gospel message doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. A lot of times it has everything to do with geography, heaven or hell. And we start and stop with heaven and hell and very little mention of Jesus. And therefore, we're kind of marketing something. We market maybe, hey, come to Jesus, he'll rescue you from your problems, from your financial problems or your marriage problems or your health problems. And we come to him like that, and it's almost like that bumper sticker that says, try Jesus, like he's penicillin or some herbal supplement. Like, try it. If it doesn't work, then okay, walk away. And we treat Jesus or we market Jesus like that. In the past, I think people could market Christianity like it was credibility. Not so much now. I think Christianity has really lost a sense of being in vogue in our country and in our world. But in the past, in our country, if you were a Christian, somebody might have you heightened their level of respect for you. Now they might lower their level of respect. I've seen people at some places, maybe a church setting, a businessman would choose to go to a prestigious church, one that was filled with all kinds of prestigious people, thinking this will give me more exposure. And so religion or Christianity was used for promotion, self-promotion in that capacity. What do you want out of religion? What do you want out of religion or your Christianity? What do you want? The scribes and the Pharisees, they were pretenders. That's really what Jesus called them hypocrites over and over and over again. And if you could put hypocrite in one word, it's pretender. They were pretenders. Psalm 81:15, I've said it in here before, it's a scary verse. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. The hypocrites that he kept, I won't say competing with, combating with. They were combating with him. They were pretenders. And Psalm 81:15 says, pretenders do not become part of the kingdom of heaven. They instead become part of the dark domain for eternity. Their punishment will be forever. Don't be a pretender. But they were after, what did the Pharisees, scribes and Pharisees, want out of religion? They wanted position and authority. In verses 6 and 7, I'm going to read those two verses again. They loved the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men rabbi. Rabbi, they loved that position, that authority. They loved that. They loved to be seen by men, verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They were narcissists. All they wanted out of life was to be noticed, to have this promotion, to be recognized, and everybody to kind of worship them. Did you notice me? And that was their driving force, to be seen by men. They loved honor and respect. They wanted the best seats. They wanted to be noticed as, this guy's a teacher, this guy. And they give them titles. That's what they wanted out of their religion. They desired that, they craved that, and it motivated them. They had the wrong motives. They had the wrong motives. They had self-centered motives. It was their whole driving force. That all about the wrong methods. In the end, he says you got to humble yourself if you're going to be exalted. But they were all about self-promotion. And Christ's whole recipe for this is you need to humble yourself and he'll do the exalting. But they walk through life, as many of us do today, and think, if I self-promote, then I can get a leg up in this life. I will promote myself. That's the only way. Nobody else is going to look out for me. They had wrongful worship. They were worshiping their self. They were craving people to worship them. They were trying to eclipse the Trinity. I want to read with you verses 8 through 11 again, or 8 through 10. But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. But do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teacher, for one is your teacher, the Christ. Now you say, well, where's the Trinity in that? Because I see Christ twice and once for the Father. Well, there's the Father in that passage, there's the Son in that passage. But then if you go to John 15, Jesus says, I must leave so that the Comforter can come, and he will teach you all things. The Holy Spirit of God, after Christ returned to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father, has come instead of Christ, and he is our teacher, John 15. I think verse 29, but you'll just maybe write John 15, you'll find it. He is our teacher. They were trying to eclipse the Trinity. They were stepping in front of the Trinity to receive this worship. They wanted the best seats. They wanted everything. They wanted to be called Father, like the Heavenly Father. They wanted to be called teacher, now like the Holy Spirit. They wanted to be called leader, like Christ. And it's a dangerous place to be. Religion was their platform for self-worship. Religion was their platform for self-worship. The expectations that people bring into Christianity or religion, I think, determines their sticking power. Really do. You know, I went through, somebody dropped this off at our house. It's not unlike any other church directory. We have our church directory here at First Baptist. We have a pictorial. And this is from Cooper's Chapel. Back, and Pam still looks the same, but I was pretty young, and we didn't have any kids yet. So I'm going to guess it was 1982, because Pam and I moved to this area in 1982. So I'm going to guess, since we didn't have any kids in our picture, that it was 1982. Cooper's Chapel, her dad was the pastor. And you know what was sad? I kind of counted through a lot of people. I don't know whatever happened to them. There was over 200 people in this. A lot of them, I don't know what happened to them. If you go through an old pictorial directory from First Baptist, I've done that. I have them in my office from 30 years ago. And they're fun, but some people, you don't know what happened to them, or I don't, maybe you do. But a third of the people in this book are gone now. They've passed, that I know of. I mean, there could be some that I don't know where they're at, that they're passed as well. And some, I assume they are passed by now, because it was 40 years ago almost, and they were probably in their 80s then. I'm going to suggest they've passed. But what really made me sad was the ones that defected from the faith. Because as I scanned down, and I've seen some pictures of people that looked right at me and said, well, I'm an atheist now. I don't have to wonder, did they defect from the faith? They told me from their own mouth they've defected from the faith. Others I know from their life choices and their abandonment of all of the faith. And I counted, and again, I don't know what happened to everybody. There was over 40-some people that with their mouth have declared they've abandoned. And that broke my heart. And I thought, maybe the problem was their sticking power. It was never in Jesus. It was in something else that was presented to them in this false gospel that said, if you come to Jesus, you'll have a better marriage. If you come to Jesus, you'll have a better health, or you'll have better finances, or he'll fix this. He's your penicillin. He's your herbal supplement. Just come to Jesus and try him. And they did, and they didn't get everything they expected, and they said, I'm out. That's what breaks my heart, and that's where all of us could be if we're not focusing on Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were looking for so much more than just Christ himself. They were trying to develop in their message and pull out of religion something that God never intended to be part of religion. He never wanted that. That was not his plan or his design. I fear that the devil's perverted the gospel message to speak what we can get out of it. A misguided gospel is one that features anything or anyone more than Christ. That's a misguided gospel. It would be good to change our gospel voice to start and end with Christ. What do you want out of Christ? So then that's the next question. Are we going to try to get out of Christ the exact same things that everybody else just tried to get out of religion? I think those are fair questions. Here's what a true believer wants. Now, before I put this up there, know that there is a lot that we get from Christ. And I don't want to minimize that, because his gifts, the gift of taste, the gift of smell, that's from God. Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. His gifts are wonderful. So I'm not going to say reject the gifts. I'm going to say thank God for the gifts. But the real gift is the presence of Christ. That is the real gift. Psalm 73, as I tee up this verse I'm going to put up, Psalm 73 basically starts with, why do the wicked prosper? And he goes on and he says, they have everything they want. They don't even have any sorrow in their death or any pain in their death. And it says they're fat. I don't know if that's something everybody wants today, but what he meant by that is they're not hungry. They have everything they want. And in the middle of that, he says, my feet almost slipped. And then he came to grips. He came to the house of the Lord, and he realized, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. Can that be your anthem? Can that be your anthem that says, I want to know that verse, and I want to live that verse. Whom have I in heaven with but you? And besides you, there's nothing I desire more on earth. Can that be it? Is that our heart? That's really what Christianity is. It's the core of Christianity. Christianity in itself, the very word Christianity, the root is Christ. And as I was studying this passage over and over, and the Lord woke me up in the night in preparation, I believe, for all of this, he says the most important thing is my presence. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and I don't have any trouble sleeping. I sleep easy and sleep hard, and storms don't even wake me up. But the Lord woke me up one night, and he just says, my presence, I offer it. It's there. And I didn't have any idea how I was going to address this passage at that time. I had been reading it over and over and studying it. And it just seemed like such a negative delivery, like, oh, they're this, they're that, they're this, they're that, bunch of goofballs. And then I thought, that's it. They were pursuing something in their religion and missed the main point. And we can't miss the main point. Let this verse be your anthem. Here's another verse that we've quoted often from here. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. Some people think, oh, if you're a Christian, you lose out on everything that's fun. No, this verse would declare just the opposite. This verse talks about his presence brings joy. And then there's refreshment in his presence. Repent, therefore, and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Wow, what do you want in life? Title of the sermon, what do you want in life? What do you want out of religion? What do you want out of Christ? Everybody's chasing something with all their might, all our energy, all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Luke 10:27. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But so everybody's chasing something with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind. And right now I'm just kind of busy, but when I get past this time in my life or pursuing these things in my life that I want, then I will sit and bask in the presence of the Lord. It's backwards. Yesterday I did a wedding for Joe and Mallory. And in the morning, she texted, and she said, wedding day, big emoji with big stars in her eyes. She's all excited. And she sent me a verse. She said, this is Joe's and my verse, Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I love it that they've embraced a verse as a couple. Pam and my verse. For Samuel 12:24, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider what great things he's done for you. Consider these gifts. The gifts of God are incredible, and I so enjoy them. But if we didn't get another thing, Pam told me this on the couch this morning when we were praying. She said, if we didn't get one more thing from God, we have him. We have him. Don't miss God for the things that he gives. Let's work our way through this. Let us have right. What do you want out of Christ? Let us have right motives. Christ-centeredness. That should be our motivating force in life. A right recipe. What do I mean by that? What do I want out of Christ? I want a life of his presence. There's a real sense where I can't escape the presence of God. You go to Psalm 139 and there's a paragraph in there that he talks, where can I flee from your presence? If I go here, you're there. If I go there, you're there. If I go here, you're there. I cannot escape your presence. And he goes on and says, your thoughts of me, O Lord, there's so many, I can't even number them. He thinks about me all day long. He thinks about you all day long, individually. So there's a real sense we can't escape his presence. So what's wrong? I think we ignore his presence. The right recipe is keeping a constant awareness of his presence, being heart-centered. Let my heart be knit to him. Right worship. Right worship. Back to Christ-centered. Christ-centered worship. That's what he's called us to. I think it's at this point a guy just has to stop and ask, but how do I get there? It feels really good right now. I'm sitting here with all these other believers, and you think, yeah, pep rally, good discussion. What's for lunch? Here we go, Monday morning, back to work, back to school, wherever you're going, and back to reality. This is reality. How do I get there? We value it. Number one, we have to value the presence of Christ. Until we value it, it won't be a priority. We have to value it. Jeremiah says we have to seek it. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. How do I get there? I value it. You know that very word, cherish. I used that in the wedding vows yesterday. Promise to cherish. And cherish is something where you hold something so dear, you put it in that safe spot. You keep it protected. My grandkids are everything to me, and I cherish them. But if I have something else that I cherish that's like sentimental to me, a note from my grandfather who was born in 1894, and he wrote me a note in the 70s, and I saved it. I cherish that. I save cards that you guys send me. I got them in a special spot. I don't want my grandkids rifling through them and tearing them up. So I cherish them, and I got a special spot for them. And I cherish my Lord in my heart, and I seek for him. And that's God's call for us. We value, we cherish, we seek with all our heart, and we prioritize. I must have missed a slide in there. Next slide says prioritize. That's my fault. The pure gospel features the presence of Christ as our desire and our hope. So I value it. I seek him. I prioritize it. And that is purity of the gospel. You know, when I lost my sense of smell and taste, I did. I ate everything in the house. I thought, I just got to be satisfied. I got to find some satisfaction. It's amazing how you're trying to talk yourself into tasting something that you really can't taste. And then you think, the texture, well, that's nice. And so somebody dared me to eat a raisin pie, and I said, nope, ain't going to do it. I'm not doing it. It reminded me, though, of the prodigal son. Do you remember the prodigal son left, and he spent all of his wealth, and he ended up in a pig lot working for some pig farmer. And he said, it says, he tried to fill his belly basically with pig food, the pods that the pigs ate. It didn't satisfy him. And he's laying there, barely sustaining life by eating all the pig food. And he's like, came to his senses and says, what am I thinking? My father has everything I need. And he ran back to his father. But he ate all this junk that he thought, this doesn't taste good. Just trying to get through life. I think our souls are hardwired to desire God's presence. And when we don't seek the presence of God, we seek other things to satisfy that only the presence of God can satisfy. And we run around trying everything that life offers, just like I was eating everything in the house. And it didn't satisfy. And when we try everything the world has to offer, it doesn't satisfy. So we keep consuming more and more and more and more. And we think we'll be okay here. We're going to find that magic thing. Everybody else seems happy with all this stuff. And it's ineffective. Ecclesiastes spoke of this experiment. Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes, and he's talked about, I tried wine, women, and song, and money, and stuff. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, basically what's the end of it all? It was all empty, vanity. It was empty. Ecclesiastes was Solomon's experiment on life, and then he journaled and gave us his experiment on life through the power of the Holy Spirit. When I was a kid, my mom was always at home. Bless her heart, 7 kids. She's a saint. She was always at home, and I never thought about it. I'd come home from school or playing ball or whatever I was doing, and I knew where to find her. She was always in the kitchen. The house always smelled good of something she was baking, but she was always there. But when I became a high schooler, I think she was like probably at wit's end and thought, if I could just get a part-time job for a couple evenings during the week, maybe I could keep my sanity. I don't know what motivated her. So she got a job at Sears, and I'd come home, and the house felt different. It just felt empty. I'm not faulting her for it. There's nothing wrong with her doing that. But I'm going to tell you that her presence was immeasurable. And even now, I come home, and if my bride's out and about, it feels empty. It's a house, but it's not a home. But when I come home and she's there, it's a home. I love being in the home with my bride. She's never been in a room without Pam. I have been. It's not the same. I love being with her. She makes it a home. And there's something that's immeasurable. How are you going to measure it? The presence of somebody. Think about, I read this this week, and I don't remember the author's name, so I'm sorry for whoever this is. I'm stealing an illustration. But pretend you won this all-expense-paid trip somewhere, just to some beautiful vacation resort. And you can take the person that you want to go, the first person that you, you know, the closest one to you, you can take that person with you on your vacation. You win this. Okay, so on this trip, you got regular seats planned on the plane, and you're going to get a rental car, and you're going to end up in a standard motel. There's your trip you won. But what if they came to you and said, now, we will do you a favor here. We will upgrade everything about your trip. We're going to put you in first class. We're going to rent you the nicest vehicle of your dreams. And now, instead of staying in a standard motel room, you're going to stay in the nicest suite that kings would ever stay in. But there's one little caveat. You can't take anybody with you. You have to go alone. Would you want that? Would you trade for that? No. Not for a minute. Because it is that experience of being with your favorite person and enjoying their presence in the middle of all of that. And it's the same way that some people view heaven. Oh, when I get to heaven, no more aches, no more pains, no more sadness, no more tears, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Everything's going to be perfect. And I've asked this question years ago in here. Would you be willing to go to heaven if Christ wasn't there, or stay on this earth and actually be in the presence of Christ? And that's not a right question, because it's impossible. But how many of us would choose a better environment without Christ versus choosing a current environment with Christ? No. The same way you wouldn't want to go on this all-expense-paid trip without the person you want to be with. It's their presence. It's Christ's presence. I want to give you a few verses. You know, in Genesis chapter 3 is the first time that it really deals articulately or spoken or whatever word you want to choose there about the presence of the Lord. Now, in the beginning, God. That declares his presence, so I'm not saying that. But in Genesis chapter 3, it declares that man sinned, and we know that. God created everything and man and woman in Genesis 1 and 2. And in Genesis chapter 3, here comes the calamity and the curse, but man sinned. And it's the first mention in Genesis chapter 3. And it says, and Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. That was their first response when sin washed over them. Adam and Eve hid themselves from the Lord, from the presence of the Lord. It says that right in the passage. By chapter 3, before that, the Lord would come and he'd walk through the garden and he'd communicate with them, and I'm sure they enjoyed that. And all of a sudden, they're hiding themselves. So if you don't desire the presence of the Lord, maybe it needs to start with repent, that your sins would be blotted out, and so that times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord, Acts 3:19. Repent and posture yourself ready for his presence and quit hiding. But 2 Thessalonians tells us what's going to happen to those who don't repent. And this is two verses. There's a lot more verses in this, and you could go there and look it up. But in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. I don't think we can even imagine what it's like not to have the presence of the Lord. Even unbelievers experience something of the presence of the Lord. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof. And the Lord is ever present everywhere. And most non-believers don't even have a second thought that all they are enjoying is still part of his presence and his gifts. He reigns on the just and the unjust alike. So for right now, even the unjust enjoy things from God as he waits so patiently for them to repent. So let's change gears to something more positive than eternal destruction without the presence of the Lord. For a believer, the presence is everything. I think most of you know this passage, but just the one verse. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. This is the rapture. If the rapture happens in the next few years while we're still living, this is how it works. The dead in Christ will be caught up first, and then we will be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And then here's the clutch. It says, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. The next verse says, so comfort one another with these words. So comfort one another with these words. What words? That we get to go to the clouds? No, that we get to be with the Lord. And I think this is where a lot of the cartoons are developed with that Tom and Jerry heaven, that people are just hanging out in clouds with harps. No, we get to come to the new heaven and a new earth and spend eternity with the Lord and with one another as believers in a perfect state, one where I'll never offend you. Perfect state. Another verse. 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, yes, well-pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's our desire. That's our want. And I'm afraid, I know I've taken it for granted. I grew up in a Christian home, so I was just always familiar with the light that comes from the presence of the Lord. Not everybody grew up in a Christian home, so maybe they're not as prone to take it for granted. But I'm glad I grew up in a Christian home. I'm not saying I wish I didn't. But if you didn't grow up in a Christian home and you met Christ later in life, maybe you don't take it for granted as much as some of us. I have taken it for granted. And I will tell you, our world is moving deeper and deeper into darkness, and that darkness is becoming darker and darker and darker. And the division between the light and the darkness is getting more and more divided and obvious. And they need the light. They need Denny's song. People need the Lord. Here's the end of it all. Three chapters in, they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. Two chapters back, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Who's them? That's us as believers. If you're not a believer, make today, transfer yourself to them. He will be with them. He will be with us. That's the end. That is the end game, end goal, end desire. Don't trade it in for a bunch of stuff that you can't taste very long. Stuff that doesn't satisfy. How do we get there? We value it. We seek it with all of our heart. And we prioritize it. And let me add one more thing. You say, I keep trying and I keep falling on my face with this endeavor. Then pray and ask God. Say, God, I want you. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth, there's nothing I desire more than you. Make that your anthem and say, God, I want that to be my anthem and I don't want you to leave me alone. And if I start drifting from paying attention to your presence, wake me up, shake me up. Make that the main thing in my life. Pray about it, and he will do it. He will do it.